Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Now, this morning, I'm going to provide a running commentary on this passage rather than the usual outline and fill-ins. Lazarus is the little brother of Martha and Mary. They were good friends of Jesus. They lived in Bethany, which was a suburb of Jerusalem. And when Jesus was in town, he stayed with them. We read that Lazarus was sick. Christians get sick. People Jesus love, they sometimes get sick and die. So the family sent a note via messenger, and they came to Jesus, who was at the River Jordan, about 20 miles away. It would have been a one-day walk for the messenger, or shorter if on horseback. Of course, they knew Jesus would come back. He's like the Marines. The Marines always go to their fallen comrade, and the fallen Marine says, "I knew you'd come." Jesus said the sickness wasn't unto death. So the messenger would have returned home the next day. And by the time he returned, Lazarus was dead. He died on the first day, probably shortly after the messenger left. And I'm sure the messenger was surprised that Jesus didn't return with him. But Jesus said this happened for the glory of God. The same thing that he said to the man that was born blind that he had healed. There's mysteries in the kingdom of God. We can't always figure God out. God will be glorified, though, in sickness and even death. It's important that you see a phrase here. It says that Jesus loved them. We can forget that when things go horribly wrong in our life. We question God's love. And this delay seems uncharacteristic of Jesus. Usually when he heard of a healing need, he would go immediately. But this time he delayed. God delays sometimes from our set timeline. There should be no cause for alarm in us, but we do get alarmed. And so God has to teach us to learn to wait and trust. Whenever God delays in your life, when he's not on your timeline, remember Lazarus. Jesus said, "Let's go back to Judea." But his disciples were troubled because they knew that danger was there. Enemies of Jesus wanted to kill him. So Thomas speaks up. It's usually Peter. But Thomas's nickname, we're told, is Twin. It's the name Didymus. Twin. We know nothing about this other twin of Thomas. So it would be interesting to know more about him. But we do know that Thomas had twin characteristics of faith and unbelief and negativity and loyalty. Thomas is the kind of guy that wants proof. Jesus had all kinds of different disciples. Tradition holds that Thomas became a martyr in India. 4 days passed. First day, messenger is on his way to get the message to Jesus. Days 2 and 3, he delays. On the fourth day, he and the disciples get up and go to Bethany. Now, Jews always buried on the day of death. It was a hot climate. They did not embalm. And so bodies would decompose rapidly then. So that's why they put them in the ground on the first day. Jews also had a belief that the soul of the deceased person would hover over their body or around their tomb for 3 days before they finally left. The fact that this was 4 days, I wonder if it was intentional on Jesus' part. So everyone would know he's really dead. There's an interesting parallel story in Acts chapter 12. A Peter was to be executed and the church was gathered to pray for him. But an angel released him from prison and he came and knocked on the door. And the servant girl ran and said, "Peter's standing out here." And they said they thought it was his spirit or his ghost that he had been executed. And his spirit had stopped by to say goodbye. Many friends came to mourn. Professional mourners would also have come, people that they didn't even know. These professional mourners considered what they were doing an act of piety. It was a way to earn brownie points with God, as it were. They were funeral crashers. Now, a typical Jewish funeral went like this. A woman walked at the head of the burial procession, since women were considered to have been the ones that brought sin into the world. Now, the Bible says Adam was the one who was held responsible for bringing sin into the world. They would mourn for 30 days. The first 3 days would be very loud mourning and wailing. The next 4 days would be silent mourning. In the book of Job, Job's comforters gathered around him, and it says that they sat in silence with him for 7 days, and he hadn't even died. They would eat a meal of bread, lentils, and eggs. They would sit on the floor, and they wouldn't take a bath during that mourning period. When Jesus arrived, Martha comes out. She's the oldest sister. She's that type A personality that we're familiar with. She's a doer. She gets things done. Mary, her sister, was the quiet contemplative. From verse 21 to 27, I really want to drill down here because the dialogue here is really significant. In verse 21, Martha says, if, that really stood out, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Do you detect the sadness in her voice? Implied, I think, of that sadness and that if is, you let us down. Why didn't you come? She was probably familiar with the fact that Jesus healed the nobleman's son at a distance and probably was wondering, why didn't you heal our brother Lazarus from a distance? You could have, but you didn't. Martha's being real here. She's honest. That's a good thing. She's really grieving. Her heart is just pouring out right now. She has questions. Like our friend Sue Orme. When Kathy and I were in seminary in California, there was a missionary couple that we were very close with, Ed and Sue Orme. Let me just read her email that tells you their story. Today I received your Christmas greeting and I realized that you had somehow not received my messages over the past few months. It is still very hard for me to realize myself all that has happened to us. On October 12th, Ed began to feel tired and achy like he had the flu. He continued his work and was staying up late to prepare for some special meetings in November. He continued to feel poorly. Ed is not one to complain about how he feels and just keeps going. He gave a sermon at church on Sunday morning, and we all thought how yellow he looked. So Monday, we went to the doctor, and he agreed that he was jaundiced, and we had tests for hepatitis. He developed a fever, and on Tuesday evening, his breathing was very rapid. I took him to the emergency room of the Aga Khan Hospital. This is in Pakistan. And it was the most awful night of my life, pleading and praying for Ed's life. But God did not heal him, and he died October 18th at 6:30 a.m. We had no idea that he was so sick, and what he had was a rare form of malaria that is often fatal. There were no goodbyes, no warning, only the shock that he was having multiple organ failure and there was nothing I could do. I truly believe that God would heal him. The boys and I are in Indianapolis, actually Greenwood, where Ed's father and sister live. I do not have any idea of our purpose or future. We're going to visit the church in Sierra Madre in California, where we were, during the month of January. I'm hoping for direction, but I am afraid of raising my own expectations of clear guidance. My heart is hurting more than I can write. I struggle to understand God's love in this. That's how Martha's feeling. Just shock, grief. She doesn't understand why Jesus, who could have come and healed her brother, didn't. But yet she musters up the faith and strength to say, but God will give you what you ask. A combination of faith and doubt. She believes that Jesus could do something, but thinks it's too late. It's already been 4 days. He's rotting in the grave. She's struggling with faith and doubt. Verse 23. Jesus affirms, your brother will rise. And she interjects, yeah, on the last day. Martha's a good theologian. Ancient Jews believed in a place called Sheol, the shadowy existence beyond the grave, kind of like limbo. In Daniel 12:2, we read, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So by Jesus' day, that passage in Daniel had become part of their theology, that there would be a resurrection, and it would take place on the last day, at the end of the age. The other group of religious people in Israel at that time, the Sadducees, did not believe in the resurrection. And that's why they were sad, you see. Verse 25. Jesus doesn't just teach about a future resurrection. He is the resurrection. I am the divine author of all resurrection, whether spiritual or physical, the root and fountain of all life. I am that high and holy one who, by taking man's nature upon me, have ennobled his body and made his resurrection possible. I am the great first cause and procurer of man's resurrection, the conqueror of death and the savior of the body. I am the great spring and source of all life, and whatever life anyone has is all owing to me. All that are raised from the grave will be raised by me. Separate from me, and there is no life at all. Jesus is saying, if you have me, then death is no threat to you at all. And you don't even have to wait till the last day. I'm here now. Verse 26, he says, and the person who believes in me will never die. The person who's alive spiritually will never die spiritually. Born twice, die once. Born once, die twice. He does not mean physical death. Because of Adam, sin came into the world and thus death. But it means that you won't die spiritually. Revelation 20 and verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. The second death is hell. But you won't die forever if you believe. Death for the believer is merely the doorway they pass through from life here to a higher existence there. Someday you'll read in the papers that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than now. I shall have gone up higher, that's all, out of this clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. That which is born of the Spirit will live forever. And then Jesus asks her, do you believe this? Poor Martha. She's really on the spot. That's a hard question. Do you believe this, Martha? We better know what we believe, because death is coming for all of us someday. In verse 27, she says, yes, Lord. And then she makes three great pronouncements of her faith in who Jesus is. Lord, Christ, and Son of God. Yes, you're the Messiah. You're the one. Then Jesus called for Mary. And she came quickly. She sees Jesus and breaks down crying. Someone said that grief is the price of loving. Her crying, the word used for crying there from Mary, is loud wailing. And it says that Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. That word means stern and angry. It's used only five times in the New Testament, all five times of Jesus. It says he's troubled. Another word is he's agitated. If you can picture a washing machine shaking, agitating, that's Jesus. He's standing there shaking and snorting like an angry bull about the charge. At this moment, what's he so mad at? At Satan, at sin, at suffering, and evil and death. So he says, where's the tomb? He arrives and weeps. John 11:35 is the shortest verse in the New Testament in English, not in Greek, but in English. You say, I can't memorize the Bible. You can memorize John 11:35. Three times in the Gospels, Jesus weeps. Here, over Jerusalem in Luke 19 and at Gethsemane. Hebrews 5:7 says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus' tears here means quiet tears. God is emotional. The Greek people of the culture of that day did not value emotion. There were a group called the Stoics that were determined to show no emotion in any circumstance. But God feels our pain. He weeps over your pain and grief. He wasn't weeping because Lazarus died. He's going to raise him up in just a moment. He's weeping because of the human condition of all the pain and suffering and grief in the world. It says in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus went to 3 funerals and he interrupted them all. Jairus's daughter, the widow of Nain, her son who had died, and now Lazarus. He comes to the tomb. It's a cave with a large stone rolled in front of it. The fact that a large stone is over a cave burial place shows that this family was well off. Jesus was buried in a cave, we remember, that was the burial place of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. And the stone was to keep the animals out. Jesus said, take away the stone, at which Martha objects for a couple reasons. One is she knew that Jesus would be unclean if he handled a dead body and then unable to go to the temple in the upcoming Passover. But the other reason was he stinks by now. He's been dead for 4 days. Put yourself in Martha's place at this moment, right? This is so awkward. It's so uncomfortable. What are you doing, Jesus? He's rotting. It's awkward to say the least. But Jesus said, didn't I tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? Jesus prays. He thanks his Father for hearing him. The men move the stone. God did endear hear Jesus. And then he shouts, Lazarus, come out. Follow my voice, Lazarus. We know that Jesus' sheep hear his voice and follow. And he called him by name, Lazarus. Augustine said that if Jesus didn't call him by name, all the dead would have come out. John 5:25 says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. I wondered what Lazarus was doing those 4 days. Wouldn't that be interesting to know that when he heard his name called? He was busy doing something. Tennyson said, where wert thou, brother, those 4 days? There lives no record of reply which telling what it is to die has surely added praise to praise. From every house the neighbors met. The streets were filled with joyful sound. A solemn gladness even crowned the purple brow of Olivet. Behold, the man raised up by Christ. The rest remaineth unrevealed. He told it not, or something sealed the lips of the evangelist. John 5:28-29 says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those that have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So Lazarus came out. He walked out of the tomb looking like a mummy, a dead man walking. I would have fainted if I was standing there. I mean, God and Jesus put this man's flesh back on his body. It had been 4 days. This is such a great miracle, the greatest miracle he performed. He would have been wrapped in burial cloths, strips of cloths wrapped around his body and face. He needed help to get out of them. Jesus didn't need help when he rose from the dead because Lazarus was only resuscitated. He wasn't resurrected like Jesus was. Jesus is going to be the next one who walks out of the tomb in John's gospel. Lazarus would die again, but now he wouldn't be afraid of death. And because Jesus rose, we don't need to be afraid of it either, because we know we'll rise. Eugene O'Neill says, Lazarus comes forth from the grave laughing. His friends were puzzled and asked him what it was like on the other side. Only laughter, said Lazarus. Only the laughter of God. Everyone who talked with Lazarus laughed, but the religious authorities failed to see the humor in it. They scolded Lazarus, who only kept laughing. They threatened to kill him if he didn't shut up. Go ahead, he shouted. There was only life and laughter, the life and laughter of God. The result, verse 45, many believed, but some didn't. And so then there became a plot to kill not only Jesus, but also Lazarus. I guess he knew too much. Would not Lazarus have been a fantastic interview? Who did you talk to in heaven? Was it Abraham or Moses or David? What did you talk about? What's death like? I think Lazarus would have said to us, death, there is no death. Same question to you this morning as it was to Mary. Do you believe this? We're all going to die someday, like Lazarus. But we believers know that we just pass from life here to a higher life there. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this tremendous story that John told of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. That gives us such hope because we know that this story is a type of us, death and resurrection to newness of life because of you, Jesus, our Savior. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't have that personal relationship with you, they don't know if they breathe their last today, what would happen to them? Maybe they hope that they would be a good enough person, perhaps, to make it to heaven. But Lord, they could have confidence today in putting their faith and trust in Jesus, like Martha did. She said, I believe, Lord, that you're the Christ, the Son of God. Lord, if anyone needs to make that same profession this morning, that they're putting their faith and trust in Jesus to save them, not their own good works, and that Jesus is their Lord, Savior, and Christ, Lord, that you would come into them and live in them, and they would be born again. Lord, do that work in any heart today that's calling out to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.